and the gears moving. And if the rest of you would turn in your Bibles to John 13, beginning in verse 36. John 13, beginning in verse 36. And if you look down the aisle and see someone doesn't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the center aisles you can pass down, so everybody's got a copy of God's Word to look at this morning. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And just in case you're counting, and I know some probably you are, this is our 55th message in the Gospel of John, and I feel like we've flown through it. You may not feel that way, but it's just a wonderful book from the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the title of our message this morning is Comfort for the Troubled-Hearted. Comfort for the Troubled-Hearted. I don't know if you've ever had a troubled heart, a distressed heart. Most likely you have, maybe a shaken heart. Either from a tragedy that's happened in your life, your heart was shaken. It was troubled because of that. Maybe a surprise that you weren't expecting caused your heart to be troubled or distressed. Maybe it was just uncertainty. How many times have there been uncertainty in our life? We look down the road and we don't know what's going to happen. And oftentimes, if we're all honest, we often think the worst, don't we? The worst possible case scenario in this situation is going to happen. And we become distressed. And our hearts become troubled because of the uncertainty that lies ahead. Well, life is going to bring trouble. It's promised to us. And therefore, troubled hearts are going to exist from now until the Lord comes back. Well, on January 9th of this year, my mom went through her second knee replacement surgery. And you'd say, well, that caused your heart to be troubled. Not really. I was trusting the doctor. She'd had one before. Wasn't concerned about that. But a couple days after the surgery, where she was recovering in the hospital, I got a phone call from my dad. He had gotten a phone call from the hospital. And my mom, whose iron was low and she was on some heavy pain medication, was very disoriented. She, in fact, was even calling out for me to come and help her. And I wasn't in the same state, just saying funny things and weird things. And maybe you all may have been there because of medication and things like that. That's not my mom at all. She's pretty sharp, but that had really messed her up. Well, what had happened that morning is she'd gotten out of her bed within 48 hours of actually having her knee replaced and walked down the hall in the hallway of the hospital to the stairwell, had gone down three flights of stairs in the hospital, gone up to another hall, and walked into another room and began to talk to someone before a nurse in that hall found out she wasn't where she belonged. What troubled my heart and brought distress was they had no idea she was gone. This is my mom. I was about ready to get on a plane and go up there and tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. You know what I'm saying? That's what we say in Kentucky. I don't know what the beef ate the whatever here. I don't know. But my heart was troubled. I mean, I was concerned for my mom that she could be wandering around the hospital on a knee that her heart was not ready to go. They hadn't had her up walking hardly yet, a little bit, but to walk down 3,000 steps, and they had no idea where she was. Didn't even know she was missing until the other people brought her back up. And that brought distress. That's one of many things. I've had death, and many of you all have had death in your family that brings distress and trouble to your heart. I've had relationships that were broken or injured because of something I did or something someone else did, and they needed to be mended, and it brought distress. It brought trouble to my heart. It just weighed upon me. And maybe you're here this morning. My guess is with a crowd this big, there's people here this morning who have a troubled heart. Maybe troubled in a way that we've never experienced before. And the good thing is that our passage this morning, Jesus is going to deal with that. He's going to take these remaining 11 disciples who are in an upper room with him and talk about troubled hearts, because their hearts are troubled greatly here. And Jesus, only he can, is going to bring comfort to their troubled hearts. And let me assure you that what he does here and what he says to his disciples here is not just for those 11 guys that were sitting together that night. It's for all people who have ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises to bring comfort to troubled hearts. Let's pray and ask him to use his word to bring comfort to our hearts this morning. Lord, I know in this room and in this body of believers there are troubled hearts. Lord, pain like some of us could never imagine, pain that they've never experienced before, uncertainty, tragedy, sin, difficulty. And Lord, I pray through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would bring comfort to those troubled hearts. And for those maybe of us right now who are not experiencing a troubled heart, a distressed heart, a hurt heart, Lord, I pray these words would get down in the deepest recesses of our souls, so when those times do come, and they will, that you would bring these words of your Son to our mind. And they would have their intended purpose, that they would bring comfort to our hearts and give us hope. Lord, we pray this in the name of our solid rock in whom we can stand, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this passage here, and as we do that, we're going to kind of work down. We're going to go through verse 6 of chapter 14, if you can believe that. All right, I didn't think we were going to do it, but I think the context calls we have to go through verse 6 this morning. And as we do that, we're going to look at some amazing things about the Lord Jesus Christ and some truth he's going to teach. And as we do that, I want you just to expect to see the amazing love and comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ as we work down through this passage. Expect to see it all over the place. And after we look at these truths, I want to come back later, and I want to be challenged to apply these truths in our lives by looking at four actions that we can take, each of us, to bring that comfort that he desires to our troubled hearts. So let's begin again by, first of all, considering the context, all right? Jesus here, he's in this upper room with his 11. He's just told them that he is going to go away. He's going to only be with them physically for a little bit longer. And where he was going at this point, they couldn't come. Now, this is a hard thing for these guys to take. That Jesus, who they'd spent 3 intimate years with, is going to leave them just at the height of everything going on. How would they follow him? If he wasn't there physically, they could see. How would they do that? Because they've been doing this for 3 years. And now he's going to go away? Jesus, what are you doing? They had been identified as disciples of Christ by that very fact. People knew that they were disciples of him because they followed him. And they kept following him. Thousands followed him while he was on earth. Remember we talked about the feeding of the 20,000, the 5,000. You throw in women and children, it's really about 20,000. At the end of that chapter, start off with 20,000 and 12. It ended with 12. Where did 20,000 go? They were all there for the wrong reasons. So he had thousands following. Now he's got 11 guys left. And they're like, Lord, what are we going to do? This is the only way we've known. And in verses 34 and 35, Jesus is going to tell them there's a different way. There's going to be a different way that people can know that you're my disciples. There's going to be a different way that you can be identified with me. And that's the way you love one another selflessly and sacrificially. We saw that last time we were in John in verses 34 and 35, the new commandment, as you would say. The fact that he was going to go away brought trouble to their hearts. Because they didn't know any different, right? Being troubled and unsure about Jesus' going away, the disciples obviously had questions. Lots of questions, I'm sure. You're getting ready to change the whole paradigm. We had a lot of change around here this morning. You came in, the coffee was in here, and chairs were over here, and the bulletins were in color. We were in trouble, weren't we? That might have brought distress on some of you. My daughter, McKaylee, over here, she was like, Dad, why'd they change that? And the background, the screen's different. And she seemed, as a 10-year-old little girl, she was a little distressed about even that small a change. Sometimes we can get distressed over simple things, right? Things that really and ultimately don't matter in the long run. But these guys are distressed about something serious. Their hearts are troubled. And they've got questions. So just take a guess. Who do you think cannot hold the question in any longer? Just guess, of all the disciples, who can't keep their mouth shut? Peter, that's exactly right. Here he goes, right? When we talked about before, he's usually, Peter opens his mouth to take one foot out and put the other one in. All right, and this is going to be similar to that. Well, I love Peter's enthusiasm. Look what he does in verse 36. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. Why can Peter not follow him? Where in the world is Jesus going that Peter can't follow him? Well, he's going to go be with the Father by the way of the cross. Jesus can't follow him that way. I mean, Peter can't follow Jesus that way. He can't follow him because only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can go to the cross and take away the sin of the world. Peter can't do that. He can't follow him in that way. Yes, Jesus says, although you can't follow me now, you will follow me later. That's what he says. And he does follow Jesus in this way. He follows him. He does die. He doesn't die for the Son of Man. He can't do that. But he does die. And he'll go and be with the Father. He'll go to heaven. He'll go to glory, just as Jesus would do. So he follows in that sense. And tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. He did die for the sake of the gospel. He did follow Jesus in some way. Well, Peter, not satisfied with Jesus' answer. All right, hold on now. That's not good enough. He continues. Look at verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And I guarantee it. That's exactly what he said. "I will lay down my life for you. Bring it on." That's Peter. I know that. He was a linebacker, I'm sure. All right, but self-assured and self-reliant Peter is desperate not to lose the physical presence of Jesus. He does not want to lose that. He can't imagine life on earth without Jesus now. He boasts that he will even lay down his life for Jesus. He'll do anything to keep Jesus with him. Well, the other three Gospels concur that Peter does this. In fact, they even talk about how he boasts. I mean, if anybody falls away, it won't be me. These other 10 yahoos, they'll go, but not me. In fact, I'll even go to jail, it says in one gospel for you. Prison to death, whatever it is, I'm in. Well, there's a sense that Peter, and his desire to follow the Lord right now and lay down his life for Jesus, is good. The desire to want to do that. Yet it's misguided. I love what D.A. Carson says here. Peter speaks not out of angry pique, which I put this in there because I didn't have an idea what that meant. All right, resentment, not of angry resentment, so much as confused devotion. Peter speaks not out of angry resentment, so much as confused devotion. He's confused. He's devoted as much as he knows how to be, but he's confused. Although his expression of devotion is commendable, his idea of how to do it is all wrong. He plans to do it the only way he knows how. Like us Texans, right? We just grit it and go. That's the way Peter thinks he's going to do it. I'm going to fight through it by sheer willpower. The fact is, listen to this, Peter does not have what it takes in and of himself to follow Jesus, now or ever. He doesn't have what it takes. His way to follow Jesus is self-reliance, trusting in his own strength, his own wisdom. And that will not lead to what he desires. He wants to be in the presence of Jesus. Instead, it will lead to the absence of Jesus in his life if he chooses to do it his own way. And we see the same thought expressed in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Peter thought it was right to go about the way he was going to do it. I mean, I'm going to take out the sword, right? I'm going to cut off somebody's ear. Whatever it takes, I'm following Jesus in his own strength. It seemed right, but that way leads to death. Peter's inability to follow Jesus through his self-reliance is exactly why, listen to this, that's exactly why Jesus needs to go away. So that Peter and others can follow him now and later. You see that? Peter's an example of why Jesus has to go to the cross. Because Peter is relying on Peter. And that's why Jesus has to go away, so that Peter will no longer have to rely on Peter. He can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how Jesus responds to Peter's "I will lay my life down for you" arrogant self-reliance attitude here. And that's what it is. Look what he says in verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" This statement is full of irony. Peter just said, "I'll lay my life down for you." And Jesus says, "Will you?" It's full of irony because it's the Lord Jesus who will be the one laying down his life for Peter, not Peter laying his life down for Jesus. And Jesus continues, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Jesus basically said this to Peter, "No, Peter, you will not follow me. In fact, you're going to deny me. Peter, you don't know what it takes. You don't have what it takes. I know you're troubled at my departure. I understand that." And there's some compassion here with Jesus, with Peter. But the way you're going to go about it, it's all wrong. Now we're going to deal with his denial later on in John when it happens. Right, we'll deal with that in detail. Not here, because I don't think that's the point of the passage here. That's not why it's included here. But right now, let me say this about Peter, that although he's currently relying on himself and on his own wisdom and strength, and he's going to deny Jesus, listen to this, Jesus doesn't write him off. Isn't that good news? Because I've been in Peter's shoes before, and I'm glad that he didn't write me off. I'm glad he didn't write Peter off. Instead, Jesus assures him that he, Jesus, will make sure he can follow him all the way to the end. And we see that in another gospel in Luke 22, 31 through 32. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you think when Jesus prays something, he gets what he prays for? You ever think he ever prayed out of the will of God? Never. He's God. He knows what there was. It says he had prayed for him. Here was an assurance to Peter. You're going to blow it, buddy. But you won't blow it eternally, because I'm going to make sure of it. He reaches out to Peter and says, buddy, I love you so much. I'm going to assure that you come back. Well, Jesus loves Peter. He loves the rest of the disciples. Now, I understand they're all there listening to this conversation with Peter, and he's going to proceed to bring comfort to their souls, to their troubled hearts, about his leaving them. Peter's concern was representative of all of them. You go read the other Gospels, it actually says that the other guys were also making comments and distressed and concerned and making similar comments like Peter did. In fact, Mark just sums it up this way, Mark 14, 31, it says, and they all were saying the same things also. Of course, I just think Peter was the first guy to speak up. And the other Gospels seem to say there's some kind of conversation going. They're all, oh yeah, no way. Or maybe they even said, hey, I'll be like Peter. Count me in. I'll go all the way. Peter led the way. We don't know exactly all they said, but they said they were doing the same thing. And Jesus is concerned about Peter and all of them. Well, look now how Jesus begins to comfort them in chapter 14, verse 1. This is, if you went through and did a survey of the most popular passages in all of Scripture, this is probably one of them, wouldn't it? Where do you usually hear this passage of Scripture? In 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Where at? Help me. Funerals. One person's been in a funeral in the last 30 years, okay? This is wondering. I mean, that's you almost always hear it, and rightfully so. But look what he says there in verse 1. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Some of your translations say, trust in God, and I like that. Trust also in me. Because this is not just some mere intellectual assent to facts about Jesus. This is trusting your life to him. In the midst of their troubled hearts, Jesus calls them to trust in God. Now look at this, which is the same thing as trusting in him. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. He's equating himself to be God again. This is an amazing thing that he does. Once again, calls himself God. The verb tense here for the word believe or trust, depending on what your translation says, is present. Keep believing. Believe, believe, believe. Trust, trust, trust in me. That's how you have comfort for your troubled heart, is to continue to trust in me. Not just a one-time trust, an ongoing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they have reason to believe, to keep on trusting in him. For he says and does things that only God can do. He forgives sin. Hold on. Only God can forgive sin. That's what they said. You can't do that. He heals a man born blind, which was a messianic miracle. See, it was prophesied that only the Messiah could do this. He shows up and heals the guy who was born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He makes sure he's good and dead by waiting until 4 days, all right, so he would be good and dead to show up. And he knew about it way before he could have got there in time. But he doesn't go. Why? To show that he has power over life and death. Only God has power over life and death. Therefore, the reason to not let their hearts be troubled is he's God. Trusting in Jesus, listen to this, trusting in Jesus expels distress. Hear that? Trusting in Jesus expels distress. By focusing on who Jesus is, think about who Jesus is. We use the big words, sovereign, omnipotent. He rules all. He has all power, all knowledge, all love, all grace, all mercy, all justice. And by focusing on who he is, it would be enough to get rid of and keep away their troubled heart about him leaving. Trust in me. And who am I? I'm God. Paul expresses this truth in Romans 8:28, which is a familiar passage to many of us. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love him and called according to his purpose. Now, what does the word all mean here? Help me. All. There's nothing secret about this word. It means all things. He causes all things, even the hard things. All things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. There's no reason to worry. Jesus is God, and these disciples can trust in him in the midst of their uncertainty about him leaving. And what's that going to look like? And if trusting in the fact that he is God and knows what he's going to and know that what he's going to do is not enough, Jesus goes on to give more reason that they can be comforted in their troubled hearts. Not only that he's God and they can trust in him, but there's more. Look at verse 2 there in chapter 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. No doubt he's speaking about heaven here. And rightfully so to bring this up at a funeral. He's speaking about heaven. Notice the words dwelling places. Your translation may say rooms. The KJV and New King James say mansions. And if you have a New King James, it probably has a little asterisk and says look down and it has something like rooms or dwelling places. Because it's not talking about different households. It's talking about, listen, it's all in the Father's house. It's talking about one big house. It won't be a subdivision in heaven. It's going to be royal luxury suites for everyone. That's the picture they want you to have. It's not, here's a house and here's a mansion. It's all under one great... Well, don't you want to be under the Father's roof? Hey, if you want to have your mansion over there, great. I'll take the room in the Father's house. It's a big difference. And it's a royal suite is really what he's envisioning, not a broom closet. Or like you go on Priceline and get the $30 room. And we got that one time in San Antonio. We got this room about 8x8 for our whole family. We thought we got a great deal, man. And we jammed in there. We're just sleeping all over the place. Really, you couldn't get out of bed. You know, just the all floor space was taken up. That's not the kind of room that he's going to go prepare a place for us. We will dwell in the presence of the Father in his house. He won't put us out back. And Jesus doesn't go to prepare a place out back. He goes to prepare a place in the Father's house. And we'll be in his presence. I love what Revelation says. Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among you, among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. We don't have to travel hundreds of miles to go see God. He'll be among us. He'll be with us forever and ever. Is that awesome? I mean, I'm getting chills. Maybe it's just the air conditioning. I don't know. But hopefully you just think about this in the presence of the God of the universe forever. Who cares what we get? I'm not saying we shouldn't study what the Bible has to say what heaven's like. But if I get God, I'm good. That's all we need is God. Now notice the word in verse 2 there in 14 to prepare. Jesus is going to get things ready. Now think about this. If you have a special guest or family coming over, you kids know this, right? Mom gets a little, all right, guys, let's go. All right, we got the list over here. We're cleaning things a little bit nicer, right? And you're getting the stuff out. And what we do to help people, we got the room above our garage. It's our that's our royal suite. That's the best we can do if you want to come, all right? And we get, John L. fixes a snack basket with their favorite snacks in it and maybe puts out things that they would like and maybe put out a flower that they would like or whatever it is. You get prepared, right? And that's what Jesus is doing. And when we go visit my parents, here's the way my mom prepares for us to come. Food. That's what she does. I mean, she goes shopping. She calls us the kids what they want and what I want. And we get chicken spaghetti, which is my favorite meal. The way my mom makes it, all right? That's why I got so big. I'm trying to lose some weight now, all right? But we get Death Bar chocolate. You ever had that? Ooh, yeah. Kroger brand. All right, it's right up there with Blue Bell. It's the only brand in Kroger's right up there with Blue Bell. Death by Chocolate. And my mom just stocks up. We go to the outside refrigerator in the garage, and there's like Death by Chocolate all in there. And we would kill it when we're there. And that's the way she prepares. Why? Because she loves us. And she takes time to prepare for us to come. Now listen to this. Jesus is preparing something way better than Death by Chocolate for us and for you. It's way better than that. Whatever he's doing, it's for you. It's for all of us, but it's for you. He goes to prepare a place for us. A special place. This is great news. But it will mean this, that he'll have to go away to do it. He can't stay there. There's no dwelling places if he doesn't go to prepare them. It'll be necessary for him to leave. They and all who trust in Jesus will abide in the Father's house. What an honor. With this promise of heaven, Jesus brings comfort to their troubled heart. He's not done bringing them comfort through the promise of heaven. Look at verse 3. Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He not only goes ahead to prepare a place, but he personally returns to assure that they get there. They get an escort. They get an escort. When the president comes to town, if he would ever come here or any place, right, he gets an escort. If he came to this area, he'd get a police escort. He had the whole deal. Motorcycles, SUVs. That's kind of how they go with the president now. All right, and just a huge escort in to make sure he gets to where he's supposed to go. And Jesus says, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to make sure. Now, I'm not just going to prepare a place and say, hey, come and be with me. That's not Jesus. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you by the hand, and I'm taking you to the place I've got prepared for you. Man. Later on, Paul talks about this. I'm just going to read this passage. We don't have time to break it down. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, listen to what Jesus says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Actually, it's what Paul says, but it's really Jesus speaking through him, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as they do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, listen, comfort one another with these words. That's basically what Jesus did with them. He's comforting with the words that he's going to come back and get them. This is where we get the word rapture from right here. Caught up. He's going to come back and get us. Man, what great news. He's coming to get us. I remember the old song, and some of you all, there'll be about five people in here remember this maybe with me. The King is coming. The King is coming. I can hear the joyful sound or something like that. I can remember all the songs. If I started singing it, you don't want me to do that. I'd remember the words. But he's coming. Look now at what the promise of receiving them to himself carries with it in the next phrase of verse 3. That where I am, I mentioned just a second ago, there you will be also. And it's not so much that we'll be there, but it's who will be there. Jesus is there. Where else would we want to be? He's the greatest treasure. So Jesus comforts their hearts with heaven. The promise to personally go and prepare a place for them. And the promise to come back and get them. And the promise that he will be there and they'll be with him forever. That's a heart-comforting thing, isn't it? In the midst of our world of turmoil and sin and pain. Well, he's not done comforting the troubled hearts. He's going to comfort them with one more thing. He continues in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. To which Thomas replies in verse 5, no, we don't. You know what your Bible says right there? No, we don't. Well, more specific, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And notice what Jesus' response to Thomas, who has no clue where he's going, doesn't know the way. Look what he says in verse 6. This is probably the most famous passage, maybe in all of John, but especially a verse in chapter 14, probably the most famous. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He basically says, listen to this, Thomas and all the rest of you, you know the way because you know me. You know the way because you know me. Jesus himself is the way. And the structure here, and I don't know if you, have you heard this taught before, and I'm not kind of slam anybody. I've probably taught it this other way before. It's not I am, letter A, the way. I am, letter B, the truth. I am, letter C, the life. Truth and life provide a supporting role to the way. What did Thomas ask? We don't know the way. He said nothing about the life. He didn't say anything about the truth, did he? Jesus is talking about the way. And the other two, truth and life, support the way. Jesus is the way. Listen to this. Because he is the truth. Jesus is the way because he is the life. He's the truth. And he's proved that in his words and his works on earth. He's the way to God because he is the life. And where do we see that? That he's the life? By raising Lazarus from the dead. He is the life. Notice also, Jesus doesn't say he will show the way, as if to give us a roadmap and say, okay, here you go. It's not what it is. He is the way. He is the road. He is it. He doesn't point to it. Notice also, he doesn't say he's one of many ways. No, instead he says he is the way, meaning he's the only way to the Father in heaven. This truth is stressed also later on that verse where he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. You obviously know what it means. He's the only way. It's only through him. Now, this exclusive claim of Christianity often rubs people the wrong way, doesn't it? How arrogant for you to say that. And they get on us, right? Do you say, you think you got the only way to heaven, right? How arrogant. Well, did we make that up? Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So the issue is, if they've got a problem, they really don't have a problem with us. They got a problem with who? Jesus. They got a problem with Jesus. They got a problem with who? God. Because Jesus said it. And this truth is taught throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a few here. And earlier in John 10, 9, the first part, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. There's only one door into the sheep pen. There's not 20. And he made that clear in that passage. Acts 4:12, Peter says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not many mediators, one mediator. The fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father and heaven is a foundational truth. It's popular to be all-inclusive, right? In our world to do. Well, everybody's kind of, it's a lot of different ways. Jesus didn't say there's a lot of different ways. He said there's one way, and he was the way. In our society, especially in America, hey, if you're sincere, it really doesn't matter what you believe, right? But you know you can be sincerely wrong. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm so thankful that there's not many ways. There's only one. It's a lot easier that way for me. I don't have to go figure it out. You don't either. He says he is the way. So how important is this truth? Here's how important it is. If you deny that Jesus is the way, then you deny him. That's what he's saying. If you deny that he's the way, you deny him. There's one way. Him. No doubt Jesus sought to bring comfort to the troubled hearts of these disciples. And no doubt he wants to bring comfort to our troubled hearts as well. So I want us to look at four actions that will, if we can take these actions in our life, we choose to take these actions, it'll bring comfort to our troubled hearts no matter where we are. Number one, don't let your troubled heart lead to self-reliance. Don't let your troubled heart lead to self-reliance. Peter's troubled heart led to self-reliance. That's the way he reacted. He started looking within, which wasn't a good thing because there was nothing within him that could overcome his troubled heart. He was going to follow Jesus his way through just sheer willpower. The fact is, Peter and the disciples did not have what it took to fully follow Jesus. And guess what? You and I don't either. We don't have what it takes to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning with a troubled heart, for whatever reason, don't let it lead to self-reliance. Don't look within. Look to Jesus. You don't have what it takes to comfort your troubled heart. Self-reliance is self-trust, which leads us to the second action to take that will bring comfort to all of our troubled hearts. Let your troubled heart be comforted by trusting in Jesus. Let your troubled heart be comforted by trusting in Jesus. Jesus pointed Peter and the others away from self-trust and to trust in him. To transfer their trust from themselves to trust in him. And remember, it's an ongoing trust in Jesus, not just a one time. Okay, I trusted in Jesus. How many times have you heard that? I trusted in Jesus when I was 12. Well, that's great. That's just the beginning of trusting in Jesus for our whole life. Because that trust will lead to a trust in him forever. Now remember who you're trusting in. Who's Jesus? He's God. He's ruler of all things. He has all power, all knowledge. He's not shocked about the trouble that comes our way. And he wants to use it for our good. Are you trusting in him this morning? And remember this, that Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, expels distress. It expels troubled hearts. Well, let's look at the third action to take here to help us be comforted with troubled hearts. Let your troubled heart be comforted by heaven. He goes to prepare a place and promises to personally come back and escort you into the Father's house for the place that he has specially designed for you. And guess who's there? Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We just sang a few minutes ago, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. And if he is our life, then I can't wait to be with him forever with none of this other stuff going on. And that brings us hope in the midst of our troubled heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. What more do we need? There's an older lady in the midst of getting ready to die. She told her pastor something amazing. That when she died, she wanted to, in her coffin, she wanted to place a fork in her hand. They just put a fork right there in her hand when she died. All right? And the reason why, she told her, he goes, why do you want me to do that? Put a fork in your hand. Most people are like, okay, I want to be in this dress and my hair done this way and with the special necklace. She wanted a fork in her hand. He said, why? He says, well, growing up, after we'd finish eating dinner, they'd say, keep your fork. You know what that means, don't you? The sweetness of dessert is coming. And she says, I want everybody to know, when I fork in that hand, when I'm laying in my casket, yeah, my life on earth is done, but the sweetness of heaven is awaiting me. Keep your fork. And the message of keep your fork brings comfort to the troubled heart, doesn't it? Well, let's look at the fourth one. Let your troubled heart be comforted by embracing the way. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and he is the life. And he tells us to trust in him. And we trust in him. All right, when we embrace him as the way, we have forgiveness of sin. And we're given life. Eternal life immediately. Not eternal life is not just something down the road. It's immediate. We possess the life of Christ in us, which is eternal. He is the only way. And without him, you and I don't get to the Father's house. And without him there's no comfort for our troubled heart. Listen to the words of Thomas at Kempis concerning Jesus' words here in this passage. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Or there is not living. He is everything. Have you embraced him as the way this morning? Jesus is the way. And only in him will you find comfort for your troubled heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, that you bring comfort to the troubled hearted. And Lord, there's troubled hearts here this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would embrace all that you are and all that you promise. Trust in you, the promise of heaven, the promise of a special place for us, or the promise that you know what you're doing and you're working all things for our good. Lord, I pray that we would be people who keep our fork, looking forward to the sweetness of heaven in the presence of you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.